Please stand with me for the gospel reading this morning. Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 31 to the end of verse 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Ryan, and I am the priest and pastor here at Christ Church. And it is a joy to welcome you to our Vision Sunday. So this is a big Sunday for us. We do this every year. It's a bit of a way of doing a homecoming after another island summer. On the island, you adventure, you play, you camp, you go to your cabin, you travel, you do all sorts of fun things. Moving to the island, so it's been 6 years now for us, you start to realize summertime is a sacred season. It's like we've got sun, we've got new priorities, we've got to swim as often as we can, we have to catch as many sunsets as possible, and we stretch that out as long as possible, right? Is that fair? And then when it's like, okay, it starts to get cool, then people are like, okay, maybe I'll travel. Maybe I'll do some other things. But in the summer, you prioritize being on the island as much as possible. People will invite me to weddings, to all sorts of gatherings and get-togethers. And my first question is, where is it? Is it on the mainland? Is it in the prairies? Is it Winnipeg? Because if it's any of those things, the answer is no. I got to be here on the island. There's sunsets. I can't miss those. Right? That's an island summer. But school forces us to do what? Get back into the rhythms of what we call adulting. Right? There's obligations and responsibilities. We spend most of the summer trying to get away from those things as much as possible. But September is the rude awakening. Now, my personality type is like actually quite excited about that. I need structure. I need rhythms. I need to know my job, what I should be doing. I feel better in that. So there's a relief that comes for me in September. But also it's a sense, I think a realization that there's more to this life than just play. And I need more in this life than just the next adventure. I actually need stability. I need a place that I go to consistently that gives me a sense of clarity and purpose and identity that I can build my life on. I want to play. I want to adventure. I want to do things. But I need a sense of continuity in my life. And so September is also, it's a sad time. Yeah, I grieve it a little bit. When I get in for a swim and I'm like, dang it, it's too cold. That's a sad moment for me. And I'll stretch it out for a few weeks where I'm like, no, it's great. Come in. I love it. And my kids are like, Dad, it's too cold. But I also, it's a sense of relief for me because I like September. And not just because pumpkin pies are coming right around the corner in October. I love those Costco pies. But fall is that sense of like, okay, let's get back to the business of life. Let's build something great. So when we do Vision Sunday, it's our time to say, why would you include the church in your life? Where are we going as a people in this next year? And why is it worth it for you to commit to that, to be a part of that? And so this year, we're starting our Vision Sunday with a big announcement. We are starting a new book of the Bible. So in our church, we study a whole book of the Bible, and we work through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, word by word. It can be a slow process, but it's thorough. And we've been in the Gospel of Matthew for eons, and now we're moving on to a new book, and that new book is called the Book of Acts. Now, the Book of Acts is the first book that comes after the four Gospels, what's called the Synoptic Gospels. So this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels tell similar things from four different perspectives about who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplishes and the central message of what we call the Gospel, the good news of Jesus. So those four Gospels start what's called the New Testament. Then comes the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts is about, it's kind of like a historical telling of the early church, of what the first church looked like. And so there's different ways that people refer to it. It's the Acts, like the actions, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But really, ultimately, what we're looking at is the Acts of Jesus, his continued work on earth from his heavenly throne. That what we're seeing is how Jesus works within the world and how he uses his church to further his mission and his vision to the world. And so what we get is a chronological telling of the early church. So what we're going to do as a church is we're going to study the Book of Acts. But as it works through the chronological life of the church, we're going to break from Acts every time we come to a section that would have what's called an epistle, which is one of the other New Testament books. So that would be a letter written by an apostle to the church. So we'll learn about the churches in their chronological order, and then when one of those letters comes up, we'll break from Acts and we'll teach through that whole book. Now, you're probably thinking that's not something we do in a year. And you're right. Lord willing, and my dream, and this is what I would ask of Jesus, we trust him and his plans. If he changes the plans, we go with the flow and we trust him with that. But my dream would be to spend the next 20 years teaching through the New Testament. Now you laugh. That wasn't meant to be a joke. I would actually like to spend the foreseeable future, as long as Jesus allows, working through the New Testament together, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And the hope would be that we as Christ Church would be mentored by the early church, that we want to be like them. We want to be led by the presence of Jesus. We want to look like Jesus. And here's the thing about the New Testament. It is brutally honest. Like when you study through church history, what you see, like even right away in the Book of Acts, and you'll see it in the other epistles, is that Christian history doesn't do cover-ups. Now, North American church loves cover-up. Okay, but church history, especially early church history, doesn't do cover-ups. They write it down in the analogs to go, let's not forget this moment, Peter screwed up. And let's make a big note of that and explain what happened. That's a wild approach. Especially coming out of like the Roman Empire, which is all about the victors write the history books. Here we have the early church that goes, let's detail Jesus' activity in the church. Let's see the beauty and the strengths that come up in the church. But also, let's write about all the difficulties. Let's look at all the mess and even the failures of the church. And what we see ultimately through this process is we see how Jesus changes the world through a messy thing called church. It's radical. And what this always does is it shows how good Jesus is. That's always the main point, is to go, even in all the mess of church, look how good Jesus is. Jesus still accomplishes the goals, still accomplishes the ends, even though it was pretty tumultuous in the process. Now, what we have done as a church at Christ Church here is we've really sought to give people clarity and confidence about the person and work of Jesus. A lot of people come to our church and they go, I either grew up in the church or I'm considering this for the first time. And everything, I have these mixed messages where I've heard these good things about Jesus, but I've also heard these like bad things and these hurtful things. And it's also been misused and misinterpreted. And there's all this mess and I don't know what to believe. I don't even know if I do believe, but for some reason, I'm coming back to this thing. That's the most common conversation we have with people, with families going, we've tried church for a while, we've been at this, but we just feel like we're in a slump and we don't know where we're going with Jesus. Sound familiar? So many people come to us in that state of going, I was interested, it's been hard, I don't know where I stand anymore. And so what we've sought to do is give really clear information about who Jesus is. What's the historical, scriptural, honest, unfiltered version of who Jesus is? The real thing. And what happens most often, not every time, but what happens most often is people go, this Jesus that you're talking about is better than I knew. This Jesus is better than even I hoped. And this Jesus that you're talking about is the Jesus I want to follow. Once you cut through all the mess and all the misunderstandings and all the misrepresentations, and you just go back to the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus and the tradition of the church to go, this is the absolute clearest essentials about Jesus, more often than not, people go, I love who that is. And then they'll be honest and they'll say, my life is ready to follow this Jesus. I need this Jesus in my life. I need this Jesus to work for my big problems. Amen? And then we have other people who will go, I actually love the sound of this Jesus, but I'm not ready yet. But at least it's clear. At least it's honest. They're not just going through the motions. They know this Jesus sounds so good and does so much, but also requires my whole life. And I'm going to be honest with myself. I'm not ready for that. And we go, thanks for being honest. We're still here. We love you. And when you're sick of the way you've been doing it, come back as soon as you can. Because the way of Jesus is ready, waiting for you. Ultimately, what we end up with here as a community is our primary testimony, our witness is Jesus works. Amen? Jesus works for our stuff. And we believe that Jesus works for the stuff of the world. And so this is a good place for you to come and learn about Jesus. And what we see is a restored confidence, a restored clarity, and a restored commitment to follow Jesus. That's what we do. That's our main jam here. And I think it's a pretty good main jam. Right? If there's anything the church should be good at, I think it's probably that. What's coming next for us as a community is we want to answer the question, is the church worth buying into? Is the church, so we've heard how good Jesus is and we're convinced of that, but do we want to do the church thing? It's a lot. And it's messy, like I said, and it's difficult. And the church has kind of a reputation. So can we just like the Jesus deal, but not so much the church thing? And so I think that's our next stage, is to go, is Jesus good enough to make church good? That's the question. Is Jesus good enough to make church good? To make it worth us investing, actively cultivating, and seeing it as our, with Jesus, collective work? But if we're honest, there are very real barriers that make us hesitant to such a commitment. So if you're new today, this isn't like a timeshare thing. We're trying to convince you to buy in. If anything, we're just trying to explain this is the business that we're about. And so if you're trying to find a home church, that's the discernment process. And one of the things we always say to people when they come through the door is, thanks for coming. I know coming to a new church is super risky. It's freaky. You have no clue what you're going to get. You don't know if somebody's going to get behind this pulpit and be like, I'm here today to preach about American politics. You don't know what you're going to get. And so there's a real risk about coming to church. Maybe it's going to go this route. Maybe it's going to talk about these things. Maybe people will be grumpy. Maybe somebody kicks me out of my seat, etc., etc. There's a lot of awkwardness involved in going to a new church. And so I think the same is true for the idea of committing to a church, of being involved in the vision of a church, is that it's just stinking risky. It's risky because when we look at recent history, and not just recent history, but a lot of church history, it's fraught with pain and disappointment for many people. I could go through the room today and talk about the different types of hurt the church has caused different people in this community today. I've heard all kinds of stories from people in this room: abuses of power, racism, misogyny, infighting, church splits, sexual immorality, greed, envy, competitiveness, political idolatry, and really just fundamentally counter Jesus positions and attitudes and behaviors. It screws with your head when you hear the gospel of a loving God preached from the pulpit and then you're sitting next to a bunch of meanies. That's discombobulating, isn't it? To just be like, I can't quite process, I'm hearing one thing and experiencing another. This is what people feel on a kind of large scale with the church in general in North America today. When I talk to people who don't go to church and they find out I'm a priest, there's this initial reaction of, oh crap, how do I get out of this conversation? Fair? It's quickly followed by a look up and down and go, I'm not sure I believe you, is usually the next part of the conversation. And then thirdly, the next thing that comes up every single time is church hurt. Every time. I'll hear people saying, oh, I'm a recovering Catholic. Or I grew up in the church, I just don't do that anymore. Or whatever. All these different reasons that people go, I've got weird feelings about church. It's complicated. Now, the next part of that conversation is always about, let's talk about Jesus, though. Because without the Jesus component, why would you want the church piece? But this is where we're at, is having found the real Jesus, it then pushes us to this spot to go, now Jesus is saying he's actively building this thing called church, loves this thing called church, and we got to wrestle with the why of that. But for most people, if it's not the fact that church can hurt, and let's be honest, it's really that people hurt. It's also, there's a disillusionment in people of going, I went to church and didn't get what I was looking for. I needed a divine intervention in my life, and they just wanted me to come to a concert and volunteer. So there's a real rub for people when they go, I need the real Jesus. I need to know how to follow him. I need to know how this works functionally. And when they don't get that, they just get the gathering, the Lions Club, but it says church on top. It's discouraging. I came for salvation and I just went with, well, I don't know what I got. I didn't get the help I needed. I think for a lot of younger people, There's a fear of this thing called institutions. There's a fear that I'll lose my personal self if I join this institution, this system that's just going to chew me up and pull me in. And so there's a fear of institutions in a lot of people. And then ultimately what we end up with is so many people feeling as though they went to church and then there was no connection, no community, no friendship. And so I think there's multiple reasons, but those are four pretty big categories for a lot of people to feel disillusioned with church. When we look at the early church, when we look at the first few chapters of Acts, what we see is a people who are gathering to be with Jesus. Because church is all about Jesus. It's supposed to be. Jesus is supposed to be the absolute center of this whole thing. That on a Sunday at the gathering that we've been doing for 2,000 years, you're supposed to come and hear about Jesus. You're supposed to hear about what he's like and what he accomplishes. I cried, I'll be honest. I cried at home prepping my last sermon from the Gospel of Matthew. I cried like a little baby. And I cried because I was going to miss it. What I got most out of those years in Matthew was the personality of Jesus. I felt like I said to my wife, I'm going to miss saying, Jesus is saying this over and over and over again. Because that's what teaching the Gospels is like. It's Jesus said this or Jesus did this and this is why. And that's really fun. And so I cried a little because I was scared to miss that. What we see in the life of the church is that's what people are coming to Sunday for. At least they should be. When we go, this is the word of the Lord, the point of what we're saying is, over thousands of years, just hear the scriptures because it's God speaking. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to hear the voice of God spanning centuries, always at work in the world, speaking the same message, I'm coming to save you. Don't you want to hear that? Before you start another week, don't you need to hear that? That's what we come for, is we go, give me the word because I need to hear the gospel. In 1,000 different contexts throughout human history, I need to hear the gospel. I need to hear how God is willing and desiring and able to save people like me because my life needs an intervention. Fair? That's what church is. It's meant to primarily, first and foremost, be that proclamation of good news. Guess what? You're not on your own. It's not all about you. You're not an endless resource. God wants to save you, to help you, to heal you, restore you, to strengthen you, to be with you. Good news? You alive? You awake? Is that good? And don't you need it? I need it. I don't know if I can face a Monday without that. And that's what church is meant to be. Hear and see Jesus for your life. And then the reason we do communion every Sunday is because Jesus is present with his people. It's not a theory. It's not just an idea. We're saying this is who Jesus is and this is what he makes possible and Jesus is here. Jesus is available. So give your whole self to him because he's giving his whole self to you. Isn't that the invitation of this table? Come and eat of everything Jesus is giving you and entrust everything about you to him. Sunday is a reunification between you and Jesus. To go, we got another week, and Jesus is saying, I'm all in for you. I'm all in on your life. And you're saying, all of my life receives all of you, Jesus. Does this seem essential? It's absolutely essential for human life. What we see in the way of Jesus is like, this makes sense for who I am as a person, what I was created to be, what my life will need. Your kids are too darn important for you to do this on your own. You hear me? Your jobs are too valuable in this world for you to do it in your own strength. Your studies are too lofty for you to try and do it in your own wisdom. You need divine help. You're not meant to be everything for you. And isn't that a relief? To know this is who God is, loving, blessing, defending, intervening, saving, empowering your life. And so this is what the church does, is they're so hungry for Jesus, they're looking for opportunities to gather together to get more of him. That's what early church feels like. One of the most consistent things we hear from people is, it's weird at Christ Church because I don't like missing a Sunday. It should feel that way because you need him, right? I can't get through another week without him. That's the way we live. That's the way we function. And so church is meant to give this every Sunday, and we're meant to receive this every Sunday. And it grounds us in the truth. It heals us progressively over time from the pressure and the pain of this world. And the gathering is meant to be binding us to him and him to us. And salvation is this beautiful two-sided coin where we have reconciliation with God and reconciliation with our neighbors through Christ. So church isn't just about you individually and Jesus. Because if it was, it wouldn't be true salvation. True salvation is about you being reunited to God, your Creator and Savior, and then you in your newness, in your savedness, in your enlivenedness, able to love other people. So church is all about Jesus. It's for Jesus. And it's accomplished by Jesus. Because when we look at the early church and we go, there's miraculous elements about it. Like we read about today. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Is that typical? Is that typical? Do you get that out of like a bridge playing community? Not often. Do you get that out of like a D&D crew that gets together? Not often. Do you get that out of your, you know, video game cohort when you play Call of Duty? Not very often. Do you get that out of your hockey team? No. This is a miraculous thing. This isn't normal. And we see over and over and over again this like miraculous community that loves each other, cares for each other, goes through hard things together. This cannot be accomplished through human effort. This has to be done by Jesus. But when a people give all of themselves to all of Jesus, they then inevitably give themselves to each other in building a healthy community. And that's the vision of Acts, is to go, this is possible. And then it shows us a myriad of examples of people who are trying to grow into that in the midst of their really big messes. But it starts with this miraculous example to go, this is possible in Jesus. But here's what we can't have. We can't see that miracle if we only think of ourselves as individuals. Church has to become about us. At some point, it goes, it's so about Jesus that I know that my needs are cared for, that I am about something bigger than myself. 6 years ago, we got together as a church and we formulated our vision and we committed to our plan. And predominantly our church was what? Over 60? Is that fair to say? And consistently for the next like 3-4 years, this small group of people over 60 made commitments to say, let's make this decision not for what's easiest and best for us, but because we want to reach younger people. We want Christ Church Oceanside to be home for younger generations, younger demographics. And so consistently, this small group of beautiful gray hairs, I hope that's not offensive, I'm almost there, made the decision to go, that's not our preference, but we'll do this for the sake of future generations. And they made that decision over and over and over and over again, every time it was uncomfortable, every time it was actually kind of annoying for them. They're like, do we want to? And they'd wrestle with it and they go, it's not about our preferences. It's not about our comfort. We're the adults in the room. We know we have everything we need in Jesus, so we're going to serve other people. And for 4 years, they made those decisions. And every time they made that decision, over and over and over again, and then slowly started to trickle in, younger generations going, I feel like I'm loved here. And they'd been loved through 100 decisions that had happened before they ever got here. And they started to say, I feel like I can have a home here. I feel like I'm finding Jesus here. This is the nature of the church, is to go, I have everything I need in Jesus, so I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. I want to be a part of a movement. I want to be a part of something that betters the world. I want to be a part of something that can achieve things that I couldn't do on my own. And that's the call of the church, is Jesus is saying, if you find me and gather around me and you make it all about me, I will fulfill you. I'll care for you, I'll provide for you, I'll love you, I'll save you, I'll give you promises about the future in such a way that you feel like you have what you need in me. So much so that you can live for a purpose, a mission, a vision for the world that's beyond yourself, that you're saved from selfish individualism that only goes, me and my island. And you're a part of saying, this is everything I have. How can I love you? How can I serve you? What good can we achieve together? That's the fundamental call of church, is to go be with Jesus, find Jesus, make it all about Jesus, and then use that to love the world. Do something bigger than you. And let's be honest, we want a life that's not just, well, I work as hard as I can to just survive another day for me and my own. It feels too small, doesn't it? And you find yourself laying in bed at night going, is this it? Is this it? I just pay the bills and then die. Is this my life? And what are the causes that we can get involved in that really create change in the world? And I'll be honest, we're at a low point in church history in a lot of ways right now. But who will see Jesus with enough clarity and enough confidence to say, I think Jesus is good enough to make this work? And this mission, this cause, is worth me investing myself in. And I think this is the next stage for us. As we study the early church, it's to go, I don't attend this church. I'm building this church. That this is the cause that I'm signing up for. This is what me and our family are about. And that this is, we believe that if the church is healthy, it creates healthy communities. How many people in our world today know the church isn't accomplishing its mission? You hear even people that don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in the church, have a sense of disappointment at the state of the church. They look at it and they go, I don't think you guys are living up to your guy, up to your Jesus. There's a sadness, a collective sadness, I think. Having found that Jesus works for our stuff, can we believe then that Jesus can work for the church and work for the world? And what does that look like? And how does that happen in a world that seems so individualistic and so on their own and so divided? How do we do that with different generational groups? How do we do that with multi-ethnic groups? How do we do that in what seems like a world gone mad of black and white, pick a side, hate the other? The church is meant to be a miracle in a world like that. To say Jesus makes the impossible possible. So for us, as we head into this year, that's what we're giving ourselves to. Is we're going to start in Acts and say, how does this thing work? How is Jesus good enough? And how do we at Christ Church be mentored by that? Why don't we try it? They did it. Let's try it. And see if Jesus is as good for us as he was for them. And my hope is that this is a vision, this is a cause and a mission that makes you go, this is actually what I've been looking for. It solves the inner problems of the heart and the family and my story. Jesus works for that. It solves the problems at work dividing us in communities and ethnicities and cultures and generations. And that this same Jesus can be a benefit and a gift to the world around us. Not through empire or through power, but through servant love. I'll skip ahead just a little bit. What this looks like in your life is normal life. It's God present in the normalness of your life, being healthy and whole and loving. This is the way it changes the world. So it all comes back to this point of, if Jesus is who he says he is my life ready to receive him? Is my life ready for his intervention? Is my life ready for his salvation? And can I trust him enough to buy in?